In the very beginning chapters of the Bible, we get a picture of what God's plan is for people, and that is that God has designed us to be relational beings. That the essence of life is in relationships. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But we also see in the first chapters of the Bible that God designed marriage to be the primary relationship that we would experience in life. And before we get too deep into this, let me establish my credentials. And in case you need, you know, some of us are auditory learners, some of us are visual. So I have a video that establishes my credentials. Who is that? On the left. Little brother. Signing the papers. It's a mock signing. It's not real. This is a mock ceremony. Not real. Itching nose. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. That's sad, isn't it? That was 42 years ago. Quite frankly, thanks to the amazing woman that I happened to marry. So, I have some years of experience, some mountaintop experiences, and some deep, deep valley experiences. But mostly, what gives me any right to talk about marriage is I know the Word of God. Please understand that as we talk today, is that I know the Word of God, and I know my wife, who continues to teach me the principles that we're going to look at today. I am not standing here, sitting here, laying here in a few minutes, as the ultimate authority. I'm a fellow traveler who takes these three steps forward and two steps back, who needs this message more than you. Got it? Okay, and here's what we're going to do, is that if you look at your sermon note page, there's going to be an opportunity to rate yourself. And see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite my wife, Chrissy. I want you to rank me. And then later today, we'll talk about it. Now, here's what I was going to do originally. I thought, okay, I'm going to have my wife rank me, and then I would have her say publicly what her ranking is. But I thought, no way. I'm not that stupid. I don't want to get in a fight publicly. So, we will do it later. Now, let me say something. If you as spouses are out there thinking, that's a good idea, I'm going to rank my husband, my wife, you need their permission first. Don't do it on your own and then say, I ranked you today. You know, that will not be good. But so you do it on yourself unless they invite you to do it on them. Do we have the ground rules down? Here's the deal. Genesis 2 says this. It says in the very beginning, it says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so I'll make a helper suitable for him. What we see is, the Bible goes on to say that God formed every out of the ground, every beast of the field, and every bird in the air. And after he was done, there was still not a suitable helper, helpmate, partner for man. Now, we know for certain, let's do a little Bible study here. We know for certain that Eve was not around when all of the creatures were being created, because God told Adam to name them. And so we know by the names that he gave to everything, women weren't around. Because, you know, he looks at it and he goes, hippopotamus. Sounds very manly, doesn't it? Hippopotamus. Whereas if Eve was around, she'd go, no, honey, let's name him Bubbles. You know, it would have been a softer name. So we know for certain, this is my theory at least, that we know for certain that Eve wasn't around. Verse 20 in chapter 2 says that there was not a suitable helper for Adam, and so therefore he took a bone out of Adam, created Eve, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and marriage was created. Adam and Eve were in relationship with one another. Let no one tear them apart. A man shall leave his father and mother. We have this in Genesis 2. And will cling unto his wife. Cleave unto his wife. And the two shall become one. God created marriage. And ever since, we've been trying to get it right. Philippians chapter 2 says this. It says, live together in harmony and love as though you only had one mind and spirit between you. Now, that's what he wants for us in the church. Can you imagine how exemplified that is for marriage? That God certainly wants us to be living together in harmony and love as though we only had one mind and one spirit between us. Now, think about it. That is radical in our culture because our culture is so self-centered. It's not the motivating principle that is lifted up as the ideal in relationships. It's more typified by the guy who was dating a gal and dated her for years. And she began to wonder if they were ever going to get married. And in fact, some of his friends say, are you ever going to marry this gal? And he says this, I don't know because I don't think she makes me happy. Now, he could list all the reasons why she didn't make him happy. And finally, one of his buddies said, well, what kind of a wife do you want? And as he described it, it became obvious that he really didn't want a wife. He didn't need a wife. What he needed was a pretty goldfish. The pretty kind that, you know, have long tails and they float around. Or, you know, you could even say, well, maybe what he needs is a golden retriever, but that wouldn't fit because a golden retriever requires love and care. And he didn't want that. You know, he wanted a goldfish that he could look at and appreciate and long, when he wanted to. But he didn't want to give of himself in any way so that he could have what might be called a relationship. He was so self-absorbed that had he entered into marriage, it would be a disaster. Because that is a disaster in any relationship, let alone a marriage, self-centeredness. So let me give you a little piece of valuable information. Good marriages just don't happen. I think that's kind of, you know, we don't get instruction manuals with kids or marriages. You know, and we almost think that all we got to do is get married and we'll live happily ever after. Naturally, it'll just happen. And when it doesn't, we're befuddled. And all too often in our culture, we say, we need to get out of this one and into another one that will make me happy. Good marriages don't just happen. It takes energy. It takes effort to build a good marriage. Now, I've got some good news for you because you don't have to change your life completely, you know, to make your marriage better, if we can believe what the Bible has to say. Minor changes will make major differences in our marriages, just like some minor changes in our lives change the way that we relate to our husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend. If we do that, they'll make major differences in our relationship. So what we're going to do today is if you have tied the knot already, if you are about to tie the knot, if it's a remote possibility that you will tie the knot, if you hope to tie the knot, then you need to find your own way in marriage that will provide an environment for greater success. So let's look at what God's word has to say about what comes together to find our way in marriage. It requires five C's. The first one will blow you out of the water. Communication. for progress to take place in our marriages, we've got to talk to one another. The problem is the average couple talks to each other alone 4 minutes a day. In fact, if you're a couple, you will amass 46 hours of television watching in a week, but you will only spend 23 minutes talking alone together in a typical week. You can't make progress if you don't talk to each other. Proverbs chapter 13 says, reliable communication permits progress. Wow. Reliable communication permits progress. Now, I don't know, you know, there was that book that, you know, years ago that was so popular, you know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or whatever it was. The Mars and Venus thing, that was always too complicated for me because I'm not an astrologer. I think that it would be better to say that, you know, men and women, they operate with different hardware, that we're wired differently. To me, I see men as being computers and women are cell phones. You know, the computer's communication is most often a one-way communique that the operator controls. Cell phones, on the other hand, require two-party participation. They're all about communication. Dr. James Dobson, he wrote a book called Love for a Lifetime, and he writes this. He says, research makes it clear that little girls are blessed with greater linguistic ability than little boys, and it remains a lifelong talent. Simply stated, she talks more than he does. Dobson suggests that God may have given Mrs. Cellphone 250,000 words per day, while Mr. Computer was given 2,500. And by the time he is walking up the driveway to his relaxing, safe place, he most likely has used 98% of his daily word store. In fact, when he walks into the house, he's practically in sleep mode already. Now, if you know anything about computers, you know that in sleep mode, it kind of powers down. It's ready to sleep. And that's what most guys do. On the other hand, Mrs. Cellphone is ready to give him most of her 250,000 words. And she wants a similar number from him. But all she gets is a busy signal. Or the answering machine because nobody's home. How can we find common ground when we've got a cell phone married to a computer? That's the challenge. And guess what? It takes communication. It's difficult. It's a skill that needs to be learned. And it's an effort that you need to make. The major reason that you have communication problems is that you think that your mate thinks just like you do. We get in this mode that says, how can you think like that? When, fact of the matter is, men and women are different. Maybe you want to write that down. Men and women are different. Anyone who has exposure to babies, children, can tell you that boys and girls are different. Give both a boy and a girl a doll, and a girl will cuddle it. And a boy will most likely use it as a projectile or a weapon. Give a boy and a girl two dolls. The girl will have the two dolls talking to each other, and having dinner together, having fun together. The boys will take the two dolls and they'll be fighting each other. Boys and girls are different. They think different. They process different. That's why communication is so difficult and why we need to attend to it, to talk to one another, to listen to one another, to understand one another. So, Chris, evaluate your husband in this. Evaluate yourself. Where are you on the communication scale? Do you say, we never seem to talk, we always are missing, we never understand each other, well, then give yourself a one. Or if you say, you know, that we seem to be on the same wavelength most of the time, then give yourself a five. If you say, we schedule time to talk together, we have a regular time when we talk to one another, then give yourselves a 9 or a 10. Where are you on the communication continuum? The first C, communication. Now, you could just go home now and just be blessed, right? But let's keep going, because the second C is compromise. It's a mark of genuine love. It's unselfish. Compromise requires you to think of the other. So here's a question. Do you demand your own way in your marriage, in your relationship? Either it's my way or the highway. Love it or leave it. Are you always pushing for your own way? Well, look at what the Bible has to say about that. Love does not demand its own way. Ouch. Having been a pastor for many years and talked to a lot of couples, I know a lot of people stand at the wedding altar and they are saying, I do, when secretly inside they're saying, after I marry him, I'll redo him, I'll change him. Here's a fact, is that most women marry men counting on the fact that they will change. Got me? Most men marry women hoping they never change. You see, we're different. Women want to change and mold and save, and men want to preserve. And that causes some difficulty sometimes. What you need to know this, the facts of life are these, is that number one, I have no blanks for this, but this is pretty important. Every marriage has conflict. And two, no matter who you are, you're always going to have some things that you disagree with your mate on. And you know why? Because you are different. You think different. You have a different background. And so therefore, there are going to be some things that you are not going to agree on. And that's kind of intentional. When two people agree on everything, then one of them isn't necessary. You know, when you eat with a knife and a fork. Not two knives or two forks. God doesn't need two of you. The greater your differences are in marriage, the greater the potential is for spiritual growth. It is really true. Rather than seeing our differences as something that's a curse, you see it as, this is an opportunity for spiritual growth, for emotional growth, for relational growth. And we need to see it as such. You know, more marriages die from inflexibility than from alcoholism, abuse, adultery. More marriages die from inflexibility and unwillingness to change than anything else. So evaluate yourself in the compromise area. How willing are you to compromise? If you say, I want it my way, then give yourself a minus 10. If you say, you know, we don't talk about the issues that we don't agree on. We just stay away from them and give yourself a 1. If you say, you know, we stay with an issue and keep working on it until we reach a compromise, give yourself an 8. If you say, both of us go the second mile when we disagree, give yourself a 10. Where are you on the compromise scale of building a strong marriage? Communication, compromise. How about thirdly? The Bible has something to say about marriages and courtship, romance, physical affection, sex, fun, playfulness, having time to enjoy one another. God intended for marriage to be that way. Proverbs 15 said, let your mate's affection fill you at all times with delight. It says at all times. At all time, you're to be filled with affection for one another. Somehow after years, the courtship deal kind of dies. And that's sad, because that's not in God's plan. If there was more courting in marriages, there'd be fewer marriages in court. Write that one down. The flame grows dim after the marriage, and that shouldn't be. It needs to be fanned. Man went to a psychiatrist with his wife, and he said, my wife is depressed. I'm really concerned. My favorite story. And the psychiatrist said, you know, could I talk to your wife privately for a few minutes? And so he talked to her, and he heard her heart, and The bottom line, she was just starving for affection. And so he brings the man back into the room, and to model it, to demonstrate for him, the psychiatrist walks over to the man's wife, gives her a big hug and a big kiss. And he says, she needs this every day of the week. And the man said, I only think I can get her here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Oh, I love that. That's a computer responding to a need. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 says, enjoy life with your mate whom you love. Literally in the Hebrew, it says with your wife. But I think it applies both ways. We need to date our mate. We need to make our relationship a priority, to become best friends, to have fun. The problem is that the longer you're married, the more you tend to share the chores and less you tend to share the joy. It becomes boring. It becomes routine. We need to develop common interests and fan the flames of courtship. So evaluate yourself on how well you court your husband or your wife. If you say it's non-existent, I'm too busy for fun and romance, then give yourself a one. If you say, I still write love notes to my husband and tell my wife that I love her, then give yourself a five. If you say, we schedule a weekly date away from the kids, then give yourself a 10. You got to continue dating your mate. We need to do that. Fourth, huge. Fourth, circle this one. Fourth is commitment. The United States has gone from the most marrying country in the world to the country with the most divorces in the world and the country with the most unwed mothers in the world. The Bible says in Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. Because of what it does to my children, to what it does to my people. That is a problem. The deterioration of the family is happening because an entire generation, it's on the rise because of an entire generation that I belong to. Baby boomers grew up in the 60s and 70s based on this thought, I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to do what's best for me. And do you know what that's called? That's called selfishness. If you try to do that, I guarantee that your self-esteem will go lower, not higher. Jesus says you need to lose your life to gain it. You need to give your life away to gain it. Real joy comes not in doing it my way, but doing it God's way. The more selfish we become, the more self-centered we become, the more bitter we become, the more unhappy we become. Throw this line out of your vocabulary. I've got to do the best for me. No, you have to do what God says is best for you. And when we do that, then we're going to experience the best for us. God says, keep your commitments, even if it's painful. He says, keep your commitments. You'll never build a great marriage unless you throw out the option of divorce from your mind. As long as divorce is a possibility in the back of your mind, you'll never build a great relationship. It is always too easy to walk out than to rebuild a relationship. It's always easier to run than it is to rebuild. The only problem is, it's not the most fulfilling. Be committed to your commitments. An attorney tells, what I get to do is tell my favorite stories to you. An attorney, he went to a woman married to a man who had died, and the attorney said to his wife, he didn't leave a will, so we need to know what his last words were that he said to you. And she says, I don't want to tell you. And he said, look, he didn't leave a will, so we need a little bit of guidance here. We need to know the last words that he ever said to you. He says, I don't want to tell you. That was something between him and me. And he said, can I beg you to please tell me what his last words were to you? And she says, okay, I'll tell you. The last thing he ever said to me was, you don't scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that old gun. Divorce, absolutely not. Murder, maybe. The greatest enemy of commitment is what might be called the myth of incompatibility. Have you ever heard people say, we're just not compatible? Paul Tournier, the Swiss psychiatrist, he wrote the book Understanding Each Other. He says, so-called incompatibility is a myth that's invented by jurists in order to make a plea for divorce. It is likewise just a common excuse for people to hide their failings. Misunderstandings and mistakes can be corrected if there's a willingness to do so. That incompatibility can be erased if we work on it, if we're committed to it. Incompatibility is stubbornness, that's all. We're not compatible. Well, that's saying, I'm not willing to change, I'm not willing to give, I'm not willing, and you're not willing to give. We're both stubborn, we're both selfish, we're incompatible. Well, it sounds like you're pretty compatible. You got a lot in common. Our marriage is what we make it to be. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it. So evaluate yourself in this fourth area. If you're saying, I'm toying with leaving my marriage, then give yourself a one. If you say, I use divorce as a threat when I'm mad, give yourself a 1.5. If you say, I'll walk out or I'm leaving or divorce is off limits, then give yourself an 8. You say divorce is not an option regardless of what my mate does. Divorce is not an option. Give yourself a 10. Lastly, and most importantly, Christ needs to be in your marriage. You need communication. You need compromise. You need courtship. You need commitment, but most of all, you need Christ. You need Christ to give you the power to do these things. Jesus gives you the power and the ability to do the things that you can't do on your own. And so you need to rely on Jesus. Philippians 2 says, your attitude toward each other should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Nowhere does that apply more than in marriage. Jesus Christ, not somebody else, but the attitude of Christ. In Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas, he notes that there are trees in Washington State's Northern Cascades that are hundreds of years old. And one tree in particular is 700 years old. And typically, forests experience damaging fires every 50 to 60 years. But the reason the trees in the North Cascade live so long is because the drenching rains protect them from forest fires caused by lightning strikes. And Thomas says this. He says, I think that's a good picture of marriage that is based on the attitude of Christ. Strong marriages will be struck by lightning, sexual temptation, communication problems, frustrations, unrealized expectations, difficulties that arise in life. But if marriages are heavily watered with an unwavering commitment to please God above everything else, the conditions won't be ripe for a devastating fire to follow the lightning strike. Pretty true, isn't it? Thomas notes that there were hundreds of trees in the forest, but the National Service put a sign in front of the 700-year-old tree because it had survived 7 centuries. It had simply gone the distance, and in so doing, it commanded attention. You know what we do with marriages? We put them in the paper. They lasted 50 years. Here's a picture. They lasted 60 years. Here's a picture. They lasted 70 years. There's a picture. How do you install Christ into your marriage? First, you invite him to come into your life. You say, Jesus, come in and be the director and Lord of my life. If you haven't done that, do it. Don't wait. And secondly, as a subset of that, then you say, as a couple, together, we want to commit our marriage to Jesus, and we want to treat each other the way Jesus treats us. We want to be committed to him. It's the first step you do. You give your life to Christ. You give your marriage to Christ and say, we are going to be centered around God. The second thing you do is you don't hang around couples that aren't committed to their marriage. I don't care how funny they are, how close they live to you. If they're not committed to their marriage, it's dangerous to have them as close friends. Because that attitude seeps. And thirdly, you practice a spiritual life together. You pray together, you worship together, you serve together. You talk about the Lord and what he's doing in your life together. So evaluate yourself on the place that Christ has in your marriage. If you say he's got no place in our marriage, then give yourself a zero. If you say that we attend church together and we discuss the message, then give yourself a five. If you say we're committed to Christ in our marriage, and we're praying together, we're trying to read the Bible together regularly, then give yourself a 10. Good marriages don't just happen. They're not an accident. They take effort with every one of our marriages. They're built on these five ingredients. And here's the final thought. Remember this. True love doesn't have a happy ending. True love doesn't have an ending. That's love. If you want to know the particulars of love, write down 1 Corinthians 13, and it gives the particulars of love. Go through them and rate yourself in each one of the items that are listed there, the characteristics of love. So how about, as we've done every week, can you take a step today? Is there an attitude that you heard today that you need to adopt? Is there a sin that you need to confess? Is there a truth you need to believe? Is there an example to follow? Is there a promise that you just need to hang on to with every ounce of strength that you've got? Take a step. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for every marriage that is represented in this room. And I pray, Lord, that every one of these five elements that you lift up in your word is necessary for a full and rich relationship, that they would be installed in each one of these marriages. Most of all, Lord, that you would draw each of them to Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, and that you would give them power and strength and wisdom and understanding and patience beyond that which they possess naturally. And that you would give them richness and fullness. They would be a blessing to one another. They would be a blessing to their kids. They'd be a blessing to their extended family. They'd be a blessing to the community that they live. They'd be a blessing to this church. So, Father, I just lift up those marriages and pray that you would protect them, that you would love them and nurture them. Lord, as we talk about this, there are some, Lord, who have experienced great pain in marriage. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal their hearts. Obviously, these elements, to one degree or another, were not a part of their marriage. And I pray, Lord, that you would just fill them with wisdom and with the future that you have in mind for them, that they would be able to install these elements into new relationships that you might have in store for them. But remind them right now how much you love them. And how you have a great future in mind for them as well. So, Lord, we come together as your family. And we come together desiring the wisdom that comes from your word. We come together desiring your grace to fall on us. And we desire, Lord, to be so full of that that we share it with one another. And we give you all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.